Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open your scriptures to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, where in a few moments our text will be verses 12 through 15 in the message this morning. Mr. Moore tells the story of Lyndon B. Johnson, who was the 36th president of the United States. He had the privilege of becoming the president through rather tragic circumstances, of course, of the assassination of President Kennedy. He was one of only four men to serve in all four elected U.S. offices of representative, senator, vice president, and president. So a very unique position that he held. His friends, politicians, and historians note that he had an exceptional lust for power and for control. He had powerful ambition to get whatever he wanted and was willing to remove everything in order to get it. Now, this was a little bit before my time, so it's not my personal opinion to make those comments, but I'm reading somebody else, all right? So hold me innocent in that regard. But one person made these comments, that he wanted power and he got it. He attained to the most powerful position in the world, the President of the United States. Upon completion of his duties on Inauguration Day for Nixon, he saw Nixon sworn in and got in the plane to fly back to Texas. When the front door of the airplane closed, he pulled out a cigarette. It was the first cigarette that he had had in 14 years since his heart attack. As soon as he put it into his mouth, one of his daughters reached over and pulled it back out of his mouth and said, "Daddy, what are you doing? You're going to kill yourself." He took it back and he said to his daughter, he says, "Well, I've raised my girls. I've now been president. And now it's my time." And from that point on, one historian said, he went into a very self-destructive spiral. Another biographer spoke with him 4 years later. It was a month before he died. This biographer noted that there was an immense sadness in his voice. As the American people were following another president, he felt forgotten. He felt like their attention was all on, of course, the new president and not remembering him at all. He felt like people were forgetting the great civil rights laws that he had worked to pass. His quest for immortality had been in vain. And despite all of his money and his power, he was completely alone when he died. Here was a man who sought for it all. Here was a man who had it all. He gave his entire life to get the power that he craved for, and he got it. And when all was said and done, he still found life to be meaningless. This is the message of Ecclesiastes that we see before us. A message that is woven together by the preacher, the Ecclesiastes. The name means preacher. A message to be brought out here. And listen, my friend, today, you may be like the preacher. You may be like Lyndon B. Johnson. You may have great aspirations. You may have great dreams. You might think to yourself, "I will find the meaning. I will find the satisfaction. I will get my dreams, and they will provide me with meaning." And yet you will find, if you chase after them, that come the end of your life, you will go down the same road that every other person has gone down. You will meet the same dead end. You will meet the same lack of satisfaction that every single other person has found when they seek to find joy and satisfaction in anything and everything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can listen to the search that this man had in our text before us. You can watch the search of a man like President Johnson, or you can do something much wiser. You can learn from the searches and the quests that they went on and avoid it yourself. Go straight to the right answer. Go straight to the place where there is true meaning. And this morning, I want to ask you in your heart and life, whether you are going to learn from the mistakes of others, or whether if you are someone who, despite hearing what they do, despite seeing the dead ends they go down, you are going to persist on going down those paths yourself. I'm going to ask you today whether you're going to learn from the search of one other man, or whether you are bent on going down the search on your own and in your own life. You're going to hear through this series probably 15 to 20 messages through the book of Ecclesiastes. You're going to hear the Word of God preached on Sunday mornings as we go through this awesome little book of the Bible. And I want to ask you if it's going to change your life. You're going to see the emptiness of life exposed. You're going to see the meaninglessness of life exposed. And the question is going to be whether or not it's going to change anything of your life. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior, many of you. You've placed your faith and trust in Him as your Savior. But the question is whether or not your life is oriented and centered and focused completely upon Jesus Christ. Or whether you'll hear these messages time in and time out, week in and week out, hearing the message of the preacher, Ecclesiastes himself. But you'll decide, no, it'll be different with me. He didn't find the meaning to life, but I think I will. He didn't find the meaning of life, but I think I can find it. It'll be different for me. These things will satisfy with me. Or you can look at the preacher himself. And this morning I want you to notice the search that he went on. And I want God's Spirit to work in your hearts if you say, that's it. I don't want to go on that search. I don't need to go down that road on my own. I'll take His word for it and I'll change my life now instead of waiting and trying it out on my own. People think that they will be different. King James may think that he's different than Michael Jordan, and he may think that he's different than Magic Johnson. It's the same dead-end path. It's the same path to try to find satisfaction. Will you be wiser than that? And so here in Ecclesiastes, we are looking at a sermon from the preacher. That's what the word Ecclesiastes means. It means the preacher. And Solomon has a message that he is preaching. This is could be described as an evangelistic tract that he is going to pass out and to present to people that travel from around the world to come visit the wise King Solomon. As these wise men come in and debate philosophies and worldviews and all of that, Solomon is able to say this: here is the real answers to meaning in life. I've figured it out. I've got the answer. It's not in all of the things. I'm someone who had everything. I tried it all. I went on the search, and here are the real answers. Solomon's message, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 1 and verse number 1, where he tells us about himself. He's a preacher. He's a son of David, so he's got a godly heritage, and he is king in Jerusalem. This is essentially repeated for us down in verse number 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. You'll not find Solomon's name mentioned, but he's king over Israel. After Solomon, the kingdom split, and there was Israel and there was Judah, but Israel was no longer headquartered in Jerusalem. It was Judah that was headquartered in Jerusalem. If you put all the pieces together that he's a son of David, he's king of Israel, and he's headquartered in Jerusalem, it has to be Solomon here. Solomon is the king, this wise man, this wealthy man, this man who has the opportunity to check out all of life. And his message, verse number 2, is that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We said that the word vanity last week can mean simply this: it's empty. It's a marker board and nothing is written on it. And unless God comes and writes on your marker board of life, your life will be empty. You can try to draw on it. You can try to paint on it. You can try to put all sorts of artwork on it. But if God doesn't write on your life will be empty. The word vanity means empty. The word vanity means meaningless. The word vanity sometimes can refer to the brevity of life, the shortness of life. It's but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And that brevity at time robs you of meaning in your life. It's also sometimes used with the idea of mysterious. You can't figure it out, and therefore it's empty. It's frustrating here. And he says, I have searched out life and I have found that it is empty. It is meaningless. And in the next several verses in verse 3, he says, listen, life that's meaningless is working hard, but there's no benefit to it. In verses 4 through 7, he said a meaningless life is just running in circles. It's being on the treadmill and running, but getting nowhere. He says in verse number 8 that a meaningless life is not being satisfied, where you try all these things, but you're never satisfied. You're never full. It never brings the satisfaction that you want. So verses number 9 and 10, he says meaninglessness in life is trying everything, but nothing is ever new. Nothing is ever really exciting. And the ultimate of it in verse number 11, meaninglessness is being forgotten. You live your life. You try to make your mark upon the world. And in time, the sands of time, sandblast your mark away and you are forgotten. Even if your name is stated, if it's plastered to a hospital, if it's written on the streets, nobody really even knows who you are. You're forgotten. And he says, life outside of God is totally meaningless. And that is the way that God has designed life to be here without him. And so with all of that in mind, Solomon is going to tell us in verses 12 through 15 about his search. We looked at the meaning of meaningless, but I want to say today to you, let's look at his finding of meaninglessness. What was it like as he sought to find this? What was his search like here? And I want you to see that instead of searching it out for yourself, take the word of the preacher that everything outside of God is meaningless without him. Let's see what the word of God has to say. Father, I do thank you so much for your word. We do pray it's a blessing upon our hearts. Father, that we would be tuned in, that we would just enjoy Jesus Christ day in and day out. Lord, as many people here are going to be inclined to continue a search and a quest for meaning in everything else, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that the meaningless, or that the meaning would be taken from that, that they would see that life is about Christ. Lord, I pray today that you would put it into people's hearts not to go down this path of searching it, but to right now make the decision to follow Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. True truths that I want you to see in your handout before you this morning. First of all, I want you to see how he searched as we look at this search. And then I want you to see what he saw. See how he searched and then see what he saw. We've already looked at verse number 12, and he's kind of repeating himself and re-emphasizing that he's the king. He's got access to power. He's got access to authority. He's got access to wealth here. He's got all sorts of resources at his disposal to check these things out. And so he's a great candidate to go on this sorts of search. But notice how he describes his search in verse number 13. He says, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." I want you to see how he searched. What was his search really like? Did he do a good job of checking everything out? Can we really trust, as we go through Ecclesiastes, can we really trust that Solomon turned over every stone, looked in every nook and cranny, went to the ends of the earth, as it were, to see it? Maybe he missed something. Maybe he didn't check out something. Let's see Solomon's report on his search. I want you to notice letter A, his search was intensive. He says, "And I gave my heart." His search was intensive. Listen, this was no half-hearted search. You ever had somebody helping you do a project, somebody doing something, and they're really not interested in doing it, and you say, "Hey, listen, I need you to go find this tool for me. I need you to go get this thing for me." And so you send them over there, and they say, I don't know, I couldn't find it anywhere. And you go over there and you want to find it. You want to get the project done. You move things around and there it is. What was the difference? You had a passion about it. You were trying to get this thing done. This person didn't care at all. And so they kind of looked at it. They picked up one piece of paper. They picked up one code, or maybe they didn't pick up anything. And so they didn't find anything. Solomon says, "Listen, that wasn't me over there. No, I wanted to find it. I wanted to see the meaning of life. I gave my heart to it. I put all my effort and all my energy." Heart just isn't their emotion of love. No, heart is their mind and their will or choices and their emotions here. It's his whole being. He says, "I put my whole effort into this." Other words that come out here, he says, "I gave my heart to seek." The word seek means he went through an investigation. He went through an inquiry. He was searching it out here. The word is something that reminds us of a private eye or a detective. And they're going through and they're examining all the clues and they're checking out the fingerprints and they're looking for DNA samples. And they're not leaving any leaf unturned here. They're checking it all out. He says, I gave my heart to it. I was seeking it. And then he says, number three, I was searching it out. The word search gives us the idea of a spy. Someone that's peering and discovering. It's not somebody that just takes a quick glance and looks the other way. It's somebody that's zeroing in. They're watching it. They're evaluating every little thing. It's the idea of the scientist that's looking in there, and he's looking through the microscope, and he's gazing in great detail, just fascinated on it. It's the idea of that groom that's fascinated with his bride, and he just can't take his eyes off of her, searching, seeking, giving his heart to it. That's the investigation that he's making. Furthermore, he says this, "I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom." He says, "I used wisdom in my search. I was wise in that." You know, sometimes he says, it'd be like him saying, "You know, sometimes I understood that there are some areas I didn't need to look. There couldn't be meaning over there.
Crime doesn't pay. I don't need to look to crime to see if that'll bring satisfaction. But wisdom also has the idea of him coordinating these different things. He's checked this out and he lays it out here, and he's checked this out and he puts these facts and figures in there, and he writes them down and he organizes them, and he meditates on them and he chews on them, and he thinks about them, and he puts all the facts of the pieces of the puzzle together here. He's not just taking a quick glance at it and forgetting it. No, he's really chewing on it. He's really meditating on it and evaluating it. There's wisdom that he is putting into place here. You will never find somebody who has been more impassioned to find the meaning of life than Solomon has had. This is a man who's seeking it and searching it out. Sometimes people don't find things because they don't care, but Solomon cared. He wanted it. He gave his all to find it. And you might say, listen, I'm going to give my all to this thing. I'm going to give my energy and my effort to this. I'm going to go after it, and you better believe it's going to be satisfying. No, it is not. You can put all your effort into it. You can put all your energy into it, just like Solomon did. You can seek it, and you can search after it, and you can apply all the stats and all the figures into figuring out what is going to be the best, and your search is going to turn out just as meaningless as Solomon's did. He says, I, in my search, I was intensive. Number two, he says, my search was extensive. It was intensive, but it was extensive. And he says here in verse number 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. All things that are done under heaven, rather. Many times he's going to use the expression under the sun, and this is a parallel statement, under the heavens. I checked out everything on earth, as it were. I checked everything. And you're going to see in the next couple chapters, chapters 1 and 2 especially, he's going to deal with all sorts of different things where people look to find the meaning of life. And you say, listen, yeah, but you don't understand. Solomon didn't have a cell phone, and Solomon didn't have the internet, and Solomon didn't have a car, and Solomon didn't have some of the things that we have today. You know, but Solomon had the pleasures in his time. Solomon understood in verses 9 and 10, there's nothing new under the sun. Same basic song, just second verse. Same basic idea here. It's just repeating himself. He checked out every single thing on this ball of dirt, under the sun, under the heaven. He checked it all out. And when he uses this little phrase here, under the heaven, he's hinting to you already at where the answer is. The answer in life is not in any single thing under the sun, under the heaven. The answer is the Son, the S-O-N, the Son of God. The answer is above that ball, that sunshine, to the very God himself. That's the answer. His search was intensive. His search was extensive. But number three, I want you to notice his search was offensive. It was offensive. He says here at the end of verse number 13, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man. Sore travail. The word travail here refers to a business or an occupation. It refers to a task that you're going through. We use the English word travail for a lady that is giving birth. She has those pains that are a part of that labor and delivery. That is travailing in birth pains there. Travailing in delivery here. It's not a pleasant situation. And so he uses this word travail. He says, God has given us this business, this task, this job. And he says, let me tell you, it's a sore travail. The word literally is an evil travail. It's bad. It's hard. It's unhappy. It's disappointing. It's frustrating. It's saddening. And listen, you say, oh man, if I was just like Solomon, and if I had the wealth that Solomon had, I'd try it all. And wouldn't it be fun? Wouldn't it be fun to just be able to buy anything that you wanted? Oh, that'd be fun. Wouldn't it just be fun to go over here and build anything that you wanted? Build a mansion. Go build another one. Build gardens. Wouldn't it just be fun to have so much money? I mean, you know, I don't have that much money, and I don't think I would ever find satisfaction through it, but I'd like to try. We say some expression like that. And Solomon says, I did try, and take my word for it, it wasn't as much fun as you think it would be. I don't have the meaning in life that some of these Hollywood people, the resources in life that some of these Hollywood people had. But if I had them, boy, that would be fun to try to find it out. And Solomon said, no, it wouldn't be. It's a sore travail. It is an unhappy job. It is a lousy, miserable, rotten job. You want to talk about a job that you don't like to do? This is it. He said it was offensive. And listen, let me tell you, as you go through life and as you're looking for meaning in life, let me just tell you this. It's going to be offensive. It's going to be painful. It's going to be sore travail. As we looked in the overview of Ecclesiastes, you're going to look at pleasures, and at times you're going to just find them to be so empty. And here you're going to go through life, and you're going to see that life is out of control, and you can't do anything about it, and it's going to bring pain to you. And you're going to see that other people are unfair, and other people are unjust, and other people are cruel, and you can't stop it, and it's going to rob you of the meaning of life. And you're going to go through life and you're going to say, listen, that person over there, they've got the better life. If I could just have their life, if I could just have a little bit better life, I would be satisfied. And you're going to go through pain. You're going to go through emptiness over and over. He said it was offensive. It was a sore travail. And your body, when your body is in pain, it is telling you that there is something that is wrong, something that needs to be changed. And so exactly in the same way, he closes out verse 13 by saying, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Your pain says this, something's wrong. And Solomon says this, I checked it all out. It was painful. It was empty. It was sore. And the pain is telling me this, there's an answer somewhere else. It's interesting when you study out these two expressions, the word travail and the word exercise are from Hebrew letters that are the exact same letters. But we have in English, we have the man by the name of Job and we have Job. They're spelled the same, but they're two different words. You have read and you have read, spelled the same, and yet two different shades of meaning there in that idea here. And so here are two different words. They're spelled the exact same. And so that's why sometimes you might see people translate it a little bit differently here. But I think it's brought out very, very well here. Sometimes this word can refer to business and travail, but sometimes it refers, it's a word that is used many times in the Old Testament of what God did with Israel. When God sent Israel through a hard time in life and brought them to the end of themselves, the word the second time, it's not only just business, but it can mean humbling. To be brought to the end of yourself, to be brought to the place where you finally submit, to be brought to the place of repentance. The word is used in the book of Deuteronomy to describe Israel. They wandered through the wilderness and God did it to exercise them. God did it to bring them to the point of humility, to the end of themselves. It's used to describe the captivity of Israel. Here they were in idolatry and rejecting God, and God sent them into captivity to bring them to the end of themselves, to exercise them there, to humble them. It's not that God gave them this sorry task just to give them a task. He didn't just give them travail to give them travail. He gave them travail to point them in a certain direction and say, listen, the answer isn't over here. The answer is over there. It's a good translation that brings it out, and it's based on the end of the book. Go to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 11. We saw this last week, but you need to be reminded of it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 11. Let me touch on it just briefly here. Verse number 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. The words of the wise in this book of Ecclesiastes is what he's saying are like goads. Remember the goad? The goad was the tool of the shepherd. It was the long pointed stick. And when you wanted the flock to go in that direction, you would poke at the flock here so that they would go in that particular direction. If they went the wrong way, they would run into pain. They would run into the pokes. And what God is saying, what Solomon is saying here, what the preacher is saying is this. You can try meaning in all the other life and you're going to find pain. You're going to run into the points. You're going to run into the goads and you're going to hit and it's hurt. And you're going to hit it and it's going to hurt. And you're going to hit it and it's hurt. And finally, if you're wise enough, you'll say, listen, it's not this way. I've got to go this way. God has given you this painful travail here so that you'll be exercised, so that you'll be turned to come back and say, listen, meaning in life is not found in anything I can do. I'm just a nobody. I'm humbled. But he's great, and the meaning of life is in him. It's about God. It's about Christ. And so he tells us, number four, that his search was educative. It was something that educated him. It was something that would give him the answers to life. And as he's publishing this evangelistic tract, he is telling everybody that comes to visit, I made the search and here's the answer. God allows us to go in all these different directions because he's trying to bring us back to the right answer here. Listen, God puts you on a search for a specific purpose. God has deliberately designed this world so that it's empty. Why? Because He doesn't want you finding satisfaction in all that. There is no satisfaction there. The only satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. Don't waste 20 years of your life trying it out. Don't waste 50 years of your life going on your own search. Listen to what Solomon has to say here. You see how he searched. And God has deliberately put this search together so that you will not go down this road, but that it will lead you to a deliberate end to God Himself. My wife's sister was engaged and married this past summer, and for her engagement, her boyfriend sent her on a scavenger hunt. He sent her on one particular day to her work, and she picked up a box that told her to go to a friend's house, and she went to the friend's house, and it told her to go to the pastor's house, and from the pastor's house, it told her to go to another place, and all over, and I think finally they ended up at some state park, and there he popped the question. And here she was for the day running around on this different search. But it wasn't a wild goose chase. It wasn't something just to keep her busy. The search was calculated. It was planned out. It was specifically designed to bring her to that location where he could pop the question. Listen, God has designed a search for you. And if you go down it, you're going to find empty, 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 until finally you turn around and God's designed a search to point you in the right direction to find the answers in life. You'll save yourself a whole lot of time by just trusting Solomon's word for it. But if you must go down it, just understand it's going to be a sore travail, painful business, a lousy job all through your life until you finally turn around and go in the right direction. Solomon tells us how he searched. But at number two, I want you to see what he saw. See what he saw. Verse 14, I have seen. He says, I checked it all out. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, under the heavens. I checked everything out. I looked at it. He's told us I was seeking it. I was searching it out. I was looking at it like a scientist, like a spy, like a detective. I really looked at it. I've seen it all. I've checked it all out. He's living at the end of his life here, and he says, I've explored all of these things. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold. He reaches out to you and he says, I saw it. Hey, you look at it. You pay attention to it. You behold it with your own eyes. You need to see what Solomon saw. You need to look at it for your own self. You need to see the results of it. And he's going to give you three statements here that are going to bring out the truth of it. He says in verse number 14 at the end, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. We've already discussed the meaning of vanity. It's emptiness. It's meaninglessness. It is that which is short and transient. It's mysterious. It's frustrating. But now he introduces us to another statement. Vexation of spirit. All is this emptiness, but everything is this vexation of spirit. In the Old Testament, the word for spirit and the word for wind are the same word. And depending on the context, you can translate it wind, or you could translate it spirit. You can understand it both ways here. And the word vexation here is an interesting word. It means to be chasing after. It means to be longing after something. As some people even say it's the idea of trying to shepherd the wind. In America, we have the expression, what is it? Herding cats. Have you tried to herd cats? They're not like sheep or cattle that you can just get going in the right direction and they all go that way, but they just go wherever they want to. Herding cats would be the same as shepherding the wind. You try to shepherd the wind. You try to make it do what you want it to do. You try to make it go where you want it to go and accomplish what you want it to accomplish. You try to turn it. You try to steer it and all of that. You can try to harness its energy, but shepherding the wind, chasing after the wind, longing after the wind. And so the translation vexation of spirit, it brings out the frustration that comes as you chase after the wind, as you try to shepherd the wind, as you try to put it in the right direction and make life do what you want to do. And he says, listen, all of life is emptiness. It's vanity. And it's like trying to shepherd the wind. It's like trying to chase after the wind, and you're not going to find the answers there. You're not going to be able to accomplish anything with it. Can you keep that in mind and turn back again to chapter 12 and verse number 11? We were just at this verse a moment ago, but I want to make this connection.
fascinating connection that I read some time ago. You want to shepherd the wind? 12:11 says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. If I could just steer this and guide this and direct this, if I could just steer the wind, if I could be the shepherd of the wind and control all of my life, if I could do it, he says, listen, you're not, because there's one shepherd. There's one person that's got the control of the winds. And when he speaks, the sea is calm. When he speaks, the wind comes up and parts the Red Sea. He is the one that is in control of it all. He's the one that is shepherding it. And if you want to find meaning in life, quit trying to shepherd the wind and start looking to the shepherd of the wind, is what he's trying to say here. He says, all of life is so frustrating. And so to see what he saw, letter A, he saw that everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But as we go back to chapter number 1 and our final verse, verse 15, he says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Number 2, he's going to tell us that humanity is powerless. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. In chapter 7, in verse number 13, he references this. He says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? And the idea is this. God has taken this life and he's bent it. It's kinked. And you can try your hardest. You can work so very hard to straighten it out, but it'll never be the same. Over this Thanksgiving break, I was with both of our families, but was on the farm some there with my dad, and we moved some fence posts. We need to move them to once from one section of the farm to the other, a bunch of steel fence posts. And as we were doing so, Dad said, now take the ones that are bent, they were used. And he said, throw those over here, the ones that are used, but they're still straight. We'll take those and throw them in the truck and take them over there. Bent fence post. You can take that bent fence post out, put it on concrete, maybe get a sledge or maybe try to stand on it or something like that. But chances are it's never going to be the same. You take a nail and you've pulled a nail out of the board and you're going to reuse it and you're going to try to bend it back. You're going to try to straighten it. But many times you put that nail back up there. Sometimes you're lucky, but a lot of times you begin to pound it and it just bends right back. You can try to straighten things out. Your car's in a car accident and it's all bent up and it's all dinged up, and they come in and they try to straighten it out and they make it look beautiful, but you talk to the people that are collectors and stuff and they don't want it if it's been in an accident. Even if you made it look beautiful, they don't want it if it's been in an accident. Because you can't make it straight when it was bent. And he said, listen here, life is bent. God made it crooked. He made it bent on purpose. And when man sinned, they bent it. God allowed it to be bent there as a result of the curse. And you can beat your head against the wall. You can try to do all that you can to get that thing straight. And you're never going to be able to accomplish it. And one politician is going to come in and promise, I can solve this. And they're not. And I can solve this. And they're going to try. And I can bring peace over here. And they're going to try. And I can fix this. And it's bent. They're not going to solve it here. You're not going to find meaning in life by straightening all these things out. Lawnmower blades are bent on the mower, and you can either get mad and frustrated trying to keep it working, or you can stop and go get new blades. It's bent. Fix it. You can't fix it. You look to God. He says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. You're not going to be able to do it. And then he says at the end of verse number 15, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. The word wanting doesn't refer to your desires, your wants, your wishes. It refers to what is lacking. And so he saw that lacking is numberless. Humanity is powerless and lacking is numberless. He says there's a lot of things missing. There's a lot of things deficient. There are a lot of things lacking. You can see on the communion table in front of us that we have two apples. How many apples are missing? How do you know that? How can you answer that question? You can't answer that unless you know what the whole total is. You can't count what is missing because you don't know. Whether there were supposed to be 15 up here, whether there were supposed to be 3. You can't count what is missing.
What is lacking cannot be counted. It can't be totaled up. You can't analyze it. He says there's so much that's lacking. There's so much that's missing here. You can't solve it all. You can't figure it all. You can't put it all together in your mind. You can't count it all out here. You can't understand all of these different things here. Life is a mystery. Life is intriguing here. Life is hard. And in a sense, what he's saying, it can't be counted. It's a big zero here. The best of man may plan the best of things, but they turn out to be nothing. Life is full of big zeros. And he says, listen, look at how I searched. It was an intensive, extensive, offensive, educative search. But not only see how I searched, but see what I saw. That life is meaningless. It's chasing the wind. That humanity is powerless. This world is bent and broken, and I can't fix it. I don't have the answers. And he says, also, remember that lacking is numberless. You can't even count it. It's missing. There's so many pieces you can't figure out in your finite mind here. You're never going to solve it all. Life is full of lots of zeros and dead-end streets. And listen, if you go down life trying to solve it, trying to fix it, trying to find meaning in life, you're going to be just as empty and just as disappointed as Solomon was at that meaning, at that search, until you turn your eyes to the God who knows it all, who has understanding infinite here, who knows everything and can do anything, who designed this world. Then you will have meaning and satisfaction in your life. And so today, the truth that I want to bring before you is this. Number one, take the word of the preacher. Not me, the preacher, but the preacher Ecclesiastes here. He's not just some old fogey that tried to check some things out but did a haphazard job of it. No, he did a very good job of it. Save yourself a lifetime. Save yourself sore travail and listen to what he's saying here. Understand also that this is going to be a painful matter. You want to go search it on your own? You want to try it on your own? You're going to be just as much disappointed and in pain. It's not going to be fun, even the search for it. Number three, understand the importance of being exercised by it. Will you be humbled by it? Will you be brought to understand, listen, God, it's nothing in me. It's all Christ. Jesus is the joy of living here. He's trying to help you get that point. Eating your vegetables is not that much fun. You don't enjoy all of those vegetables, but they're what you need. And seeing that life is meaningless is not that much fun, but it's what you need. It's an education that is there. Everything under the sun is meaningless. You can be like Solomon. You can be like Lyndon B. Johnson. And try to find meaning in life and other things, and it will end so disappointingly. Ask Judas if he was satisfied with his 30 pieces of silver. Ask Nabal if he was satisfied with the riches of his flocks. Or if Ahab was satisfied with his vineyard. Ask Nebuchadnezzar if he was satisfied with the mighty empire and the great Babylon that he built. But ask a Christian who has given up all of their possessions, who loves Jesus Christ more than he loves father or mother or brothers or sisters or any other person, who's given up his life and has found it. Ask them if that's satisfaction. Ask Paul, who in Jewish culture was at the very pinnacle of prestige and popularity and power. Ask him what it was like when he would say, now I count that all but loss. I count it but dung, but sewage, so that I might gain Christ. Ask the dear woman who gave a year's worth of wages for a tub of ointment that she could put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask her if Jesus is the joy of living. Ask Moses, who esteemed the riches of Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt because he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Ask Moses if it was worth it, giving it all up. And I want to tell you, those who have made the search will tell you it's worth it all. When we see Christ, it's that they would rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. You're on a search. You're on life. And I wonder today, as you hear a message like this, if you're going to keep going down the same path, keep trying the same old thing, keep banging against that bent piece of steel, thinking, I'm going to bend it. I'm going to straighten this out. I'm going to find meaning. And for 3,000 years, Solomon's been saying, no, but no, you can't. You're not going to be any different. You're going to end this life in pain and travail because you looked in all the wrong places. Let the goad turn you around and find Jesus is the joy of living.
visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.